We were in Chicago for a few days talking to church planters and seeing what's going on, and I'll share just real briefly with you on that. We heard a lot of, it's dark, it's hard to do, it's they don't want to hear the name of Jesus, and our director of missions that was with us yesterday shared with the group that I told them, I don't want to hear it. Satan hadn't won anything. Chicago can be reached for the Lord. But I've been asking, why am I here? Why here? And I'm going to expand a little bit more because you'll see in a minute, most every picture I'm going to bring to y'all this morning is from a river. We started doing baptisms in what we call living water. And what we've seen through doing baptisms in living water is it becomes contagious. But I picked this cup up a second ago and it says, preaching the truth. Amen. Reaching the lost and teaching the found for the glory of Christ and the joy of his people. I love that, Scott. If we could get the next slide. I brought with me our mission statement. I just wanted to share it with y'all. It's not much different. To reach a community of unchurched believers and non-believers. When I first put that out there, somebody said, well, what do you mean unchurched believers? We deal with a lot of people in our church that have church hurt. Something's happened. The pastor made them mad. This made them mad. They walked in with tattoos and leather and everybody looked at them funny. That happens. So we deal with people that are unchurched. And that's what we want to reach. Alike, just in a loving, welcoming way. We are a family. We really are. We want to reflect the love of Jesus Christ, to love them through discipleship. Our vision is to see lives changed through the power of Christ and all of God's people experience the true freedom of the cross. Our root verse is John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This morning, I want to just share a few stories with y'all. I do have a message for you as well, but I want to start with just some of the stories of that life change that we've seen. So if we can go to the next one. This is my family standing in front of the church. This family has grown quite a bit since then, and most of the bikes are out by the road because we use them as a billboard out by the road. But you can see God's put together a pretty phenomenal group of people already. It's amazing to watch what's happened. And I honestly could go through this picture and point out to you the people and what I've seen, the salvations that this represents, the lives that I've seen changed, the habits, addictions, and things that have been thrown aside since I first met them. Go to the next picture. We'll start here. The gentleman that looks like Santa Claus is known as Papa Jay. Papa Jay has been in ministry I don't know how many years. I actually looked at him recently and said, are you a real person or are you God sent? Because he is so just valuable to me. He is fixing to plant a biker church in Waco. He is my number one best person. And I'm sending him out to plant another church in an area that needs it really bad. Any of you that know the stories of Waco, we got a black eye in Waco. We're sending Papa to plant a church. Actually, we've told the association, it'd be really nice if you'd rent the building that the shooting took place in, and we could use it as a church. We'll take what God meant, or the devil meant for evil, and let God turn it into good. But the other people in this picture that I want to mention to you, the fat guy in the middle, don't pay attention to him. We were on a ride, and Tony, the bald-headed guy without a shirt on in the back behind Papa Jay there, he had accepted Christ, I think, in February, and we were on this ride, and we were at a place called Devil's Backbone. We were fixing to go through purgatory. Seriously, there's a shortcut. It's called purgatory, and I decided to take that moment as a teaching moment. While we're standing on Devil's Backbone and we're going to go through purgatory, let me explain to y'all why that doesn't wash, and I don't have time for that with y'all today, and then I looked at Tony and I said, hey, Tony, you ready to get baptized? He said, yeah, I know a place. I grew up on this river. I love this river. This is the Guadalupe. It's one of the most beautiful rivers around. If I had a different picture, you could see the cypress trees in the back where they grow in, and it's just beautiful. But he says, yeah, I'm ready. Cool, I know a place. Let's go. So we go down to the river. Well, before we went to the river, the other guy on the other end in the black and orange shirt, His name is Mark Summers. He's been running with me for a while. He's a good friend of mine. He stops me at the bike and he says, "Do you believe that you have to be submersed in baptism?" And I said, "Yes." "Well, why do you believe that?" So I explained to him my belief on that it signifies the burial and raising to new life. And we went through that, and he said, "I was sprinkled as a kid. I think I need to be baptized." We started with one. Now we have two. We get done with those two baptisms, and the guy in the middle there in the black shirt, his name is Mike. I didn't know Papa had been talking to him. Turns out, he said, "I've been baptized." Of course, it was before I accepted Christ as my Savior. So he wasn't baptized, he was dunked. But because we went to the living water and because we went to the river of life, we saw three people get baptized. But that's only part of the story. What else happened is, and we don't have it in the picture, this is where people go riding inner tubes through the rapids and stuff. And somebody told me, "Y'all want to come down here, it's fine, but there's going to be a bunch of drunks coming through here." And I said, "It's cool, we're a biker church. We can deal with drunks all the time." They stopped and gathered, and we had church on the river in the middle of a ride. One of the things that I'm going to tell y'all, I'm just going to keep telling you today, get outside of these four walls and go be the church and watch what God can do. At the end of the service, I'll share another story with you. Let's look at the next picture. This is just another day of baptisms. We have a few. I'll just hit real lightly in the interest of time. The young lady that's standing next to me in the pink shirt, she's my daughter's cheer friend. My daughter does competition cheer. Over the years, my daughter's been witnessing to her and showing her, even through her 14-year-old attitude, that there was something different. Caitlin came to me, wanted to accept Christ and be baptized. Lady in front of us there, it's a long story. She's been in church her whole life, but never really gave her heart to Christ. The man in the black shirt with the symbol on it from the church went to the Lutheran church, and they wouldn't let him do the Lord's Supper or communion at one point because he didn't fit all the requirements. He left the church and never went back. He left the church completely. He came to me and he said, "It's time that I come back to Christ. It's time that I get right." So he and his fiance there got baptized as well. The only other one there that I want to share with y'all is the old gentleman in the back in the gray t-shirt. We had a service, and typical Baptist, you know, we do invitation. I did a backward service. We were going somewhere that you had to know that where you stood with Christ before you could accept the rest of the message that day. So I said, "I need to know right now if your heart is right with Christ and if you need to accept him." And I shared, don't ever take anything for granted. Don't think you know where people are, because I've seen 65 and 70-year-old men raise their hands and accept Christ. I had a 70-year-old man walk up to me on the front porch of IHOP on July 4th and say, "I've been living a lie for 30 years. I've never really been saved by Christ." I told this story, and I said, "Is that you?" And this man raises his hand with tears running down his face. He's a Vietnam vet, and he's been holding up a guard for so long. But just because he saw something different, and he finally was touched by the Spirit of God. Wasn't anything I said or did. It's just Jesus and showing them. I can't remember what the next slide is. Colin. Colin came to us lost as they come. Colin comes to me, and I had asked if anybody needed prayer. And Colin came to me and asked me to pray for some very specific things. And we prayed together. And then I turned and went to the next person, completely unrealizing that Colin was seeking Christ. He didn't say that to me. But thank God I have a good team. They were standing behind me, and two men prayed with Colin to receive Christ right then and there. Since that time, Colin has been baptized, and he recently says, "Hey, can you do a wedding? We're getting our marriage license this week, and we want to do a wedding Sunday after church." This was like on Thursday. But you bet, Colin, if you're going to make this right, absolutely. So they recently, I mean, those are the life-changing things that matter, aren't they? When we start seeing people be convicted, I'll just be honest with you, they were living together and he knew that that's not God's plan for them. And the realization through discipleship got him to this point. I could stand here the rest of the morning. I could stand here until after lunch and tell you story after story about the people that come through those doors. I love my church. I love the people. I can tell you about every single one in that picture. I can tell you about the man sitting in the back corner you can't see that was ready to leave the church because I preached a hard word out of Isaiah and he didn't like it. And we sat down, and before we were done meeting, he accepted Christ, and now he's going through ministry training, and he's going to help us with that church plant in Waco. There's victory in Jesus. I don't care what anybody else tells you. Next slide. So now we move up to the next thing. Did you tell the whole church what we gave you? Scott?
Yeah.
Okay, so y'all know I gave Scott a souvenir when he came to Texas. A little bug called Chiggers. I sent them all back with him because we haven't had them since he left. This is the next chapter in our story. God gave us, free and clear, I hold the deed to 3 acres in Belton, Texas, on top of a hill that is a beautiful piece of property. It needs some work. It needs a pavilion. It's going to need a building, but we're going to build it. God's going to build it. What I want to show you, though, is when we got this property, I had a priority. And my number one priority was to take this land for Christ. Because if we're not doing that, if we're just building a building to try to have a bigger place to meet, then we're wasting our time. That's not what it's about. How many of you are familiar with the raising of the flag at Iwo Jima? They did that to take that property, right? Go ahead and go through the next slide. This is our Iwo Jima. The very first thing we did is we stood up a 17-foot cross on that property. It was up when you were there, right? Now it's a prayer garden. Now it's a place that people come. If we don't do anything else there, if we never do anything more, y'all can keep going through the slides. If we never do anything more but raise this cross and go there and pray and take rocks that we write down what we need to let go of and we set them at the base of that cross, I hope one day the rocks are this tall. Next one. Everything on this property will center around that cross. This is July 4th. We were planning a picnic. Again, everything surrounds the cross. In heaven, everything surrounds the throne. But right now, everything we do looks to that cross. One more of those. Isn't that beautiful? It's not as tall as I had hoped because I wanted the whole city to see it. But it is beautiful for sure. So that's just a little bit about who we are, where we come from, and where we're going. We cannot wait to fill that hill. Cannot wait to fill that hill. I got one more story from the river, at least right now for y'all. And what I want to show y'all, God has been speaking to me a lot about unity. Scott prayed about it yesterday, the meeting we went to yesterday. The very first thing that the preacher shared was Psalm 133. I was just sitting there crying. How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? How good and pleasant is it when we live in unity? I'm here because we believe in each other. Because we're working together. There is 5 or 6 ministers from Texas preaching in Wisconsin this morning. Because we believe in working together. I already told y'all, you're going to hear from me. Get outside the walls. It's not about my church. It's not about your church. It's about his church. Everything we do is there. So I just want to give y'all a picture of unity from my standpoint. In this picture, you'll see Papa Jay again. You're also going to see Russ in the green shirt. Russ is my baby church. We planted a low-income church in Belton, and we sponsor that church already. Next to him is Caleb Park. Caleb is a Korean. He's preaching or planning a tricultural church. And what that means is it's Korean, it's English, and its army. Then there's me. Next to me is Eduardo. Eduardo planted a church about the same time I did. It's a Hispanic church. We do a lot of things together. He calls me, he says, hey, can y'all come down to VBS? He just wanted the bikes. I told this story to somebody yesterday, and I said, a few years ago, I wasn't letting kids climb all over my $20,000 Harley. It's not my Harley, it's God's. So we take them down there, and we let them hang out, let the kids climb all over them, start them, rev them, do whatever. Eduardo, we got pictures of him. And next to him is his son. His son is with us on this trip as well. But here's the thing. We were sharing with one another what we were doing in our churches. We had a breakfast together. We get together. We talk about that unity, about coming together as one. And Eduardo's, I said we were doing baptisms in the river, and he said, hey, I got something to do. So now we're back at that river. Two churches baptizing in two languages. Four cultures represented. Four churches represented. I looked at Caleb, and I said, hey, Caleb. He's helping me brush up on my old Korean. But I said, you ever think you'd be hanging out at the river with a bunch of bikers? God can do amazing things. I just love it because to me, that's a picture of heaven. If you think that heaven's going to be the kind of people that you're always around, no, it's going to be everybody. So I just love, I don't know that I could give you a better picture of unity and churches working together than that, or the fact that we came from Texas to share with y'all where we're at. On that same note, recently I went to an event. I think today is Billy Graham's birthday. I think I heard that this morning. But I went to an event in Waco with his son, Franklin Graham. It was called Decision America. And Mr. Graham began to speak about the division in our country and how we as a people are so divided. He said that our government's broken. In a lot of ways, I'd agree with him. In fact, he said that the hatred runs so deep that there's no longer any desire to even work together. It's a little scary. He encourages us to pray for our leaders just as the Bible instructs us, and y'all can hit that next slide. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for our kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. I love that last piece. The goal of these prayers is so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. He said that we should pray for them, that we should pray that God would soften their hearts and that they would learn to work together again, that they would learn to reach across the aisle and work together. And we did, as a mass of hundreds of people, we prayed for the leaders of this country. But first, I think there was something else in this verse that he didn't even highlight. Before we even start praying about the leaders, we're supposed to pray for all people and ask God to help and give thanks for those people. It was during that prayer, God impressed on me, why are you praying for them when you can't even get it right in your own church? What? See, the truth is, until we start getting it right here, how can we expect them to get it right there? If we can't work together as a body of believers, how can we expect the lost to work together? How can we expect Congress and those people to work together? The truth is that in church, we have fighting and quarreling. How can we expect those outside the church not to be that way if we can't even do it here? We are supposed to be the picture of love. During that prayer, it just came to me so loud and clear. Start praying for the church to unify. Start praying for the church to come together. I told somebody yesterday, I want to see us get away from denominational things. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, whatever. Catholics can go to heaven as long as they believe in Jesus. We just need that. And Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. He doesn't say, so you might love one another, or could you? He says you must love one another. Church, he's speaking to you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. But the truth is, do we? I'm going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you today to ask some hard questions. Do we love one another? If you look around the room right now, do you love everybody here? I know you're all going to say yes, and this is probably the perfect church. But the truth is, we all have conflict. Something happens. Somebody steps on your toes. Something will go wrong. Every church has fighting and quarreling. Our world is spinning out of control out there. Out of control. A war is being waged against us as Christ followers. Do y'all understand? Man, if y'all don't understand, I don't know how to tell you, because I live in the Bible Belt and we don't see the things that you see. We don't have Madison that I hear is anti-God. We don't have Chicago, which they tell me is so dark there's no chance. They've almost given up and let Satan have it. I say bull, because it only takes a little bit of light to illuminate a whole room of darkness. But the world's spinning out of control. Persecution against Christians in America is increasing. I got an article a couple weeks ago from a man named Dr. Jim Dennison, and it highlights, he titled it, "Will Christians in America Face More Persecution?" And you got to ask yourself, will we? A New Jersey teacher was suspended for giving a student a Bible. A football coach was placed on leave for praying on the field. I know about this story. There were no students there. There was nobody there. This coach was going out to the field by himself with nobody around and praying, and they suspended him for it. The Atlanta fire chief was fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian morality. A Marine was court-martialed for refusing to remove a Bible verse on her desk. Court-martialed because she wouldn't take a Bible verse off her desk. Christian groups like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship are being exposed from college campuses. I heard this week that Georgetown University was meeting to get rid of a group because they believe that marriage is between men and a woman, or a man and a woman. If that offends you, I'm sorry, but that's what the Word says. That is God's plan. I'll go back to the cup. Preach truth, right? Kicking them out of a Christian or a Catholic university because they were holding to the beliefs of the church makes no sense. So it's hard for an evangelical Christian not to feel like our culture is increasingly antagonistic towards our faith and our values today. I just share this with you because obviously if this is happening, how much more important is it that we strengthen what we have together? We have got to come together as one and stand firm, because they're coming after us. They're coming after everything we believe in and everything we do. Evil is snaking its way in, and I know we're not North Korea or Somalia or some of the parts of the world where it's really bad, but something's coming in. A war is being waged against the church. The unfortunate part is a war is being waged inside the church. I told you, I'm going to ask you to ask some hard questions. In a little bit, I want to ask you to think about, is there somebody here that you need to forgive for something? Is there something you haven't let go of? Before we get to the rest of this word, I just want to read James 4 to you. And I want you to think about this in context. James was written probably 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. 20 years after Jesus was here, they're already having problems in the church. Listen to what James says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? I told somebody I was going to preach out of James, and they said, "Oh, Jimmy, that's one of those correction books. Those are harsh words." They're God's words. They're there for a reason. We need correction. We need to look at these passages, and we need to understand, who is James talking to and why? I want y'all to think about some of the wars that you've seen in church. I've heard horror stories about committees fighting over the color of the carpet, to which I say, who cares? We have a concrete floor. Solve that argument. People will argue about the finances of the church. You're not spending money where we think you should. That's fine. I can at least understand that argument. My favorite one, and it is rampant right now, it's called worship wars. You don't play the kind of music I like. Well, I wish you'd get the worship leader to play that song. We try to play what we feel led to play. Better as One Day is awesome. That was the perfect song, because I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be in the house of the wicked or with the wicked. Better as One Day. But think about, I know y'all have heard this. I bet you that some people here at some time have said, "Well, I don't know about the music." Or maybe you've had people visit and they didn't come back because they didn't like the music. But here's the more important part of all of this. If we're fighting and quarreling, and I don't care if you're in there or out on the steps and you're arguing about, "Well, the music wasn't so good today. And I heard Pastor say that y'all have a lot of visitors today. Y'all come back next week, he's a much better preacher." But if you're out there and you're having those conversations or you're gossiping about one another or any of that's going on, what do you think those visitors are going to think? What if they're lost and they're looking for the Lord? And they come here and they go, "Wait a second, you're no different than the rest of the world. I can see all that on TV. I don't need to come to church to see it." Y'all don't really want to eat lunch today, I hope, because but see, we see in the passage that we're not the first. So I want to go back. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And y'all are doing a great job. Thank you. James is clear that the fighting is going on in the church. What causes quarrels? What causes fighting among you? When he says that, you understand who he's talking to. He's speaking to the church. Yes, he was speaking to the church then, but he's speaking to us today. This word translates perfectly to today. Think about that music or whatever it is, the person that sat in your seat. Baptists kill me. You got to sit in the same seat all the time. What did I miss? I'll tell you a funny story. I know I'm going to run so short on time, but I have a friend, and as a matter of fact, this friend is preaching for me today at my church, but for years, he sat right there, right there. He would not sit anywhere else. If somebody sat there, he'd like, "Oh, excuse me." So one day, I used to set everything up. I was the first one in, last one out. And I came in and I said, "You know what? I'm going to fix Larry. I took those two chairs and I put them in the corner." He walked in and he said, "Where's my chairs?" I said, "Find a new one, Larry." I like to challenge people. I like to make them uncomfortable sometimes. But of all people, shouldn't we get along? Brothers and sisters, shouldn't we be able to live together in harmony? But yet often we don't. Why? Well, he tells us why. Where do these conflicts come from? They come from our selfish desires. Go back to that music. You're arguing because you didn't get what you wanted. It's not about you. And So what if you don't like the music? Are you sitting there thinking, I don't like this music? How about, you know what? I'm going to figure this music out because I need to be focused on him and not on them. Scott's wife said last night, well, I hope I do good. I could care less. I'm in my own world because I'm worshiping God. I'm not here to please man. I'm here for him. So he says, don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? From your desires. We want everything our way. We want what we want. Now, he doesn't even really tell us what the conflicts are, but he's clearly bothered by their selfish spirit and the bitterness of the quarrels. Listen to what he says to them. And I'm telling you, hear it. He's talking to you. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. When I first read that, I thought, nobody's killing each other. Maybe you're not killing each other, but how many churches have been killed because of silly stuff about the music or the color of carpet? How many churches have split and been divided by silly quarrels? At the end of the day, if it's not eternal, if it doesn't have eternal consequences, quit fighting about it. You got to love one another. Otherwise, when people show up here, why would they want to come back? Again, I don't know much about your church, and I hope that y'all are the perfect church, but I know church, and I've been in lots of them. There's always that little undercurrent going on, something that doesn't, I don't like that, or I don't like that person. I preached this very similar message at my church. Somebody came to me after service crying. She said, thank you. I said, thank you for what? She said, I got something I didn't think I'd ever get. I said, what? You weren't even in church. She was with the kids. She said, that woman that's been cussing me and saying bad things about me came and gave me a hug and apologized. That's when we start coming together and making a difference. I don't care what somebody's done to you. Let it go. You don't have. So yeah, we do kill. We kill relationships, we kill the church, we kill the growth of the church, we kill what God's doing. I keep going back to the music and thinking how many times I've heard somebody say, well, I told them they play that same song every week and I hate it. Hate can't live in the same place as love, so get over it. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He's telling us, if you're praying to get what you want, if you're praying that they play your favorite song next week, you ain't getting it because you're being selfish. You're worrying about yourself instead of worrying about the body. We have got to start loving one another like Jesus told us to demonstrate to the world that we're different, to show people that it's real, to show people we're not just here. Scott's going to get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you, I do this all the time and I get in trouble and people don't come back. But if you're here just to check a box and say you went to church, don't come back. Sorry, Scott. If you're not here to make Jesus Lord, you're here for the wrong reasons. If you're here because the music tickles your ears or the preacher says what you want to hear, you're here for the wrong reasons. There are churches full of thousands and thousands of people that are having their ears tickled by what they want to hear, the verses that we take out of context because it sounds good. Jesus said that we are going to be hated by the world. He never once said that this would be easy. We need to be different and we need to be real about it. James says, why are you fighting and quarreling and why do you even bother asking God? The Message paraphrase says, where do you think these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and you'll risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You spoiled children, each wanting their own way. Church, we got to stop. Stop. Stop being childish. Stop getting offended so easy. Stop letting little things tear you apart. I really do pray that you're the church that comes together. My church is known for being family, for being a brotherhood, for being love. And yet a woman had to go apologize to another woman because she'd been talking about her and cussing her. It happens in every church. I'm sorry. I hope you're the perfect church, but I hope you're hearing me. I hope you're looking around right now going, you know what? He's right. I need to go forgive that brother or sister today. I need to forgive Scott for something. Y'all laugh. I have people get upset with me because I didn't hug them that morning. I have 100 people in church. I do my best to get to every one of them. I had somebody leave the church and say, I'm not coming back. Why? Because you didn't say hi to me. Shut up. Did you come to church for me or did you come to church for God? But that happens. I joke about somebody sitting in your seat, but it happens. Somebody sits in your seat and you get offended. I've been in churches where people leave their blankets there to mark their seats year round. And I live in Texas where it's 105 degrees. What do you need a blanket for? It's my church will tell you because the pastor keeps it about 65. Why? Jesus said it clearly. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Are you ready to lay down your selfish desires? This morning, are you ready to lay down whatever it is? Are you willing to lay down the conflict that you have with your brothers and sisters inside these four walls? So we can start to see change outside these four walls? Does this church, do y'all want to reach out there? Do y'all want to reach the lost? Do you want to do what that cup says and reach the lost and preach the truth? You're not going to be effective until you can heal what's happening in here. Again, I hope it's already healed. Wow, that's a weird echo. But you have got to love one another. I'm going to skip the rest of this because we're out of time. I want to share one more story with y'all from the river. Because we live this out. We go places and people see something in us that's not like what they're used to seeing. We go to the streets, we go to the river, we love one another, and we believe in actually being one. A few weeks ago, we went to the river to do baptisms on a Saturday. Somebody asked me for a special arrangement, and we went to the river. And when we got to the river, we jumped in the river like we always do. We did the baptisms, we witnessed, we're in a public park, and there's lots of people around. And I notice, I'm not paying attention, but I notice, I always share the word and talk about what we're doing, and I notice these people are watching us. Part of it is they want to see who we are and what we're about. We got done with the baptisms, and this man comes to me, and we always joke, anybody else? Hey, I'm already wet. Anybody else? Come on. This man comes to me, and I'm standing in the river. We have the picture? I'm skipping a few slides. There you go. Papa and I are standing in the water still, and this man comes to me, and you can see he falls on his knees. And he says, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you, man. What's up? This is Pablo. I don't know everything that was going on with Pablo this day, but he says, I need prayer. I need prayer. I was baptized a long time ago, but I need prayer, and I need it now, brother. I said, well, absolutely. And he tells me a little bit about himself and who he is, and you see he's holding my hand. He would not let my hand go. As we started to pray for him, next slide, this man wept. And I'm not talking about crying. I'm talking about weeping. The kind of weeping you can only do when Christ gets a hold of you. When you feel that presence in your heart, he's weeping as I'm praying for him. And we're praying, for whatever it is that Pablo needs healing from. And as we're praying, and as we finish up, I asked him, do you know the Lord? He said, no. So we spent a few more minutes talking about what it meant. And he prayed to receive Christ right there on that riverbank. Here's the bigger picture. And I'll tell y'all, I don't know necessarily where y'all are on some things. I'm not huge on just getting somebody to raise a hand or be a convert and accept Jesus and that's it. I don't believe in converts. I believe in disciples. You don't get married on your first date. But sometimes we have these opportunities to lead somebody to Christ and share truth with them. Next slide. And we put the Word of God in their hand. If you look, this is his family. You see, he has the Word of God in his hand because one of us always has a spare Bible to give away. We gave him some information. We gave him some cards. This is his family. That's his wife crying. I don't know what was going on, but what I know is that God had us there for a reason. He put us in the river, and he let us show that we were unified and true, that there was no hatred and strife among us, and he saw something real, and he came to it. And because he came to it, his family hopefully is healed. Brother, you got a church? No. Where do you live? He lives in a town called Pflugerville. Pflugerville is about an hour or hour and 15 minutes from our church. Probably not going to come that far. You live in Pflugerville? He said, yeah. One of the guys that was with us is my best friend. He just buried his daughter's 18-year-old boyfriend. I said, he lives in Pflugerville. You want to go to church with him? He said, yeah, I'll go to church with him. Bernie. Now Bernie's crying because he's like, well, we have an empty seat. See, God didn't just put us there, but he had my best friend with me that lived in the neighborhood this guy lives in so that we can try to disciple him. But none of this happens if we were standing on that riverbank arguing. You can have somebody in this church right now that needs to know the love of Christ. And if you're all worried about arguing and bickering over something that happened years ago or something that happened last week, they're going to miss that connection with Christ because they're not going to see something different in you. Jesus said, love one another. You must love one another. This is how they'll know you're mine. If you go back to Psalm 133, it says, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity. I'm going to go ahead and close, but I want to ask y'all one more question. You remember when Peter said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? No, seven times 70. We all know that verse. You all knew where I was going with that. You all know seven times 70. Do you live it? Start today. I promise you, there is something here today that we need to do business with God. We all need to repent of something. Whatever it is you're holding on to, whatever it is that you don't like, whatever it is that the pastor shared, didn't say hi to you, whatever, somebody else, it's time to forgive. It's time to let that stuff go and focus on what matters. Because the only thing that really matters is eternal life with Christ. Jesus says, love one another. And I love what it said. How beautiful is it when we live in unity? See, if you'll live in unity, and I am so sorry I kept y'all long, but I want you to hear this. If you live in unity, people will be attracted to it. If you're fighting and quarreling and you're like the rest of the world, what would they want to come here for? What good does it do you to go out on the street and pass out tracts or knock on doors and they come here and it's like an episode of some sitcom because of all the bickering? Stop. Let's start living out what Jesus told us to do. Let's start showing the love of Christ in how we interact with one another. Scott and I are going to be spending the rest of the day together and talking about what we can do together as partners from Texas to Wisconsin. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? I've been asking God, are you kidding? I don't even know why I'm preaching in Nolanville. Now you have me in Wisconsin? But you know what? If we can come together as one, if Scott and I can get on the same page and your church and our church, I bet none of you thought you'd be together with a bunch of bikers. You know what? They need Jesus too. They need love too. And if anybody in the world needs some healing right now, it's our community. We got to quit fighting over turf and wars and all that stuff that they do. But it's got to start inside the church. You cannot expect the world to change if the church isn't willing to change. Amen? Scott, if you want to come on up, I want to close in prayer. I know you've got one more. I'm just going to ask you, church, as we pray, whatever it is you're holding on to, let it go. If there's something that you are fighting and quarreling about here, it's time to forgive. If you're holding something against one of your brothers and sisters, lay it down. Let's agree to set aside our hurts and our pains and our pettiness and become a unified body again. When we, the church, become unified, only then will we see the change around us. So y'all join me in prayer. Father, we love you. You are so good to us. And I thank you that you even allow us to be part of what you're doing in this world. Father, fill us with your love. Show us how to love one another like you told us to. Let us become a light that changes the world. Let us reach out into the community and show them that we are for real, that we really do love one another, and that we are yours. Father, help us to find what's holding us back. Help us to find what we're holding on to. Help us to let go of what we've been holding against our brothers and sisters. Lord, hear us cry right now as we repent of what we've done, of what we made it. Forgive us for the times that we're selfish and we make it about us and not about you. God, speak to the hearts of your people. Heal our hearts. Fill us with your love, so that we can go out and find a hurting family on the street and show them the love, the healing power of the love of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for this church as the name River of Life, that they would become truly a life-giving church full of your love and no more bitterness. No more fighting and quarreling. We're going to love one another. We're going to hug one another, and we're going to pray for one another. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray.